Peter and I just laughed because I remember this past week I was looking for a sermon, and I remember that last year we preached on Easter Sunday from the book of Leviticus. It was awesome. We're not going back there this morning, though. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. That will be on page 784. If you're not familiar with your Bibles, that's on 784. And likewise, kids, in that kids' Bible in front of you, this will be on page 1062. 1062. Week by week here at Witten, we always say that if you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to just take that one in front of you before you leave today. Or if you'd like to find me after the service, we have some nicer ones in the back that have been donated that I would be glad to get you a copy of God's Word. So Matthew chapter 28, here in a little bit, we'll read verses 1 through 10. But as you're turning there, let me remind you of what Easter is all about. It's about pastels and Easter eggs. I mean, look, I'm not wearing black. Any day I'm not wearing black. Yeah. How dare you? Any day that I'm not wearing black is a testament that it's either Christmas or Easter. Every other day, that's what you're going to get. But Easter is about eating inordinate amounts of chocolate for no good reason. Easter is about Easter lilies, eggs, and baskets. Easter is filled with and often dominated by traditions. A couple years ago, I used this illustration, but I looked at it again this past week. I still find it hilarious, so I'm going to say it, with some additions. I didn't know a number of years ago that Easter is celebrated across the globe in a variety of different cultures, and each one of the cultures obviously have their own particular traditions. Two of my favorites are these. There's an old tradition that can be traced back to China where the tradition is that people will go and hollow out eggs, and apparently they put something called perfumed powder. Anybody know what that is? Nope, neither do I. Well, they put this perfumed powder in the hollowed out eggs, and then, and then the men will get these eggs and they will throw them at the women that they are courting. I've heard of a lot of love languages, but that is not one of them. But another one that I discovered this week might take the cake. It is from New Zealand, and it is awesome. Apparently, while the rest of the world hunts for Easter eggs around the house and yard, the good folks of Otago, they go for their guns for the annual Great Easter Bunny Hunt. Okay, now listen. The idea is to rid farmlands of these, quote, invasive pests. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hunters go out on this day vying for a coveted winner's trophy and a $2,000 prize. Now, listen to this. Apparently, on this day, over 10,000 rabbits are killed each year. I cannot imagine. That is amazing. So, next year, in the backyard of the house during Easter brunch, we're instituting a new tradition for us. But seriously, whether it's the colors or the flowers or shooting bunnies, what in the world is up with Easter? All of this stuff is bizarre, but they're often the very things that fill this day, even for Christians. I imagine that what might be even more bizarre than these traditions for some of you today is all this talk about a guy being raised from the dead. Because one of the traditions that often happens in the U.S., at least at this point, is that people get dragged to church on Easter Sunday. They try to honor their parents. They try, They come, the friend asks them, drags them to church. This is Easter. So people that haven't been here since Christmas or even last Easter, they show up on this day and it's like, what? They're talking about the dead man being raised again? This is bizarre. Countless skeptics and unbelievers wander into churches on this Easter Sunday. And I would just say, if you're in that category, I would just say thanks for being here. Like, you may have been cut, dragged here, but you're here, and I'm grateful. You don't have to believe. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to not have doubts about what we'll say. But I would encourage you to be open-minded enough that after today, you would consider a little bit more about what the Bible actually teaches about the resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. And for all who trust in Christ this day, what a wonderful day to celebrate, to remember with great confidence the hope that we have that Christ is indeed risen. So today, of all the passages we could meditate on, I would take you back to Matthew's account of the resurrection. And as we've done before, I've just been continued to be struck by this, but I want to zero in on the four words that the angel utters to the women at the tomb found in verse 6 and 7. But let me start in verse 1, and then we'll read through verse 10. God's word says, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, though, for he is risen, as he said he would. So come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you.' So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus actually met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" May God bless his word. So here in Matthew's account, we find one of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, there's so many beautiful things for us to meditate on from this passage. The fact that two times in this one text, the women are told, "Don't be afraid." What a blessed message to hear on Easter Sunday. We're told two times that they're to go and they're to tell. We see the resurrected Messiah himself on that day, that they met him along the way. There's so much for us to meditate on, but I want us to meditate upon those four actions, those four commands in verses 6 and 7, where he says, "Come, see, go, and tell." Come, see, go, and tell. And I think when we take all of these things together, when we combine them, one of the great themes that emerges from this text is that the resurrection of Jesus is not only a historical event, but it's one that reorients all of life. Again, the resurrection of Jesus is not only a historical event, but one that reorients all of life. So that first word, as I mentioned, is the word, it's an invitation to come. If you look back to verse 6, the angel says, "Come, see the place where he lay." Now that word "come" has struck me in this particular context. I think there's riches there. Because there are a million reasons why these women should not have come. There's a million reasons why they would have or could have been hindered from even being there at the tomb in the first place. There was great fear that had struck them as they approached the tomb on that Easter morn. We read here that they had come. We read earlier in Luke that they had come to anoint the very body of Jesus. It was like an last act of love that they would anoint him as he properly should have been anointed before his burial. But along the way, we see a great earthquake take place. And I don't know about you, but when a great earthquake takes place, I don't typically go about the rest of my day as I planned. Not only that, these women would have already been afraid because they would have known that hostile guards were going to be there to guard the seal, to guard the tomb, for they've already said, this guy said that he was going to rise from the dead. Maybe his disciples are going to go in and try to steal him. So they've put armed guards keeping watch at the tomb. In Mark's gospel, we read that the women were concerned all along about how they were going to get that giant stone rolled away. A stone that, at least some historians say, would have likely required some 20-odd men to move. And not only that, but when they finally arrive at the tomb, they find the hardened guards laying on the ground like dead men. And an angel sitting atop a rock, shining like lightning. That description of the angel all throughout the scriptures, every time an angel is described, we're like, oh man, that would be amazing to see. Except for the fact that it's an angel blazing as light. Every time we see angels show up in scripture, we actually see the people who see the angel as like terrified. They're constantly afraid when they see an angel. And these women were as well. These women could have been hindered by all of these things, but yet the angel speaks words of comfort to them. He says, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. So come. As we meditate upon these words, I'd ask you to recall all the times throughout Scripture where God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, or Jesus Christ, the God-man himself, the sinless one, invited people to come near, made a way for people to come near to him. God invites us to come to him and run to him for salvation. Christ calls the children to come to him and not be hindered. Jesus calls lepers. Jesus calls the overlooked, the marginalized to come near to him. He commands us, weary and broken people, to come to him, for he will give us rest. Friends, his invitation is to come near to him, God. Come near to Christ. And I wonder if you've actually heard that invitation and obeyed. If you're not a Christian, the call from God for you this day is to come to him. Come to him for salvation. Come to him for new life. Come to him. My friend, have you come to him and trusted in him and his atoning work on the cross for salvation? Christian, continue to come. Continue to press further up and further in to find more intimacy, more enjoyment in the risen Christ. Christian, that invitation remains for you regardless of your fears or your failures on this day. So come, for he is risen. But the angel doesn't just say, come, right? The angel says, come and see. That's that second word. Come and see, the angel pronounces. Come see the place where he used to lay. That's an extension of the first imperative. For not only was the angel's invitation for them to simply come, but to come close enough that they could look into the tomb itself, that they could see with their own eyes the place where they had just seen and witnessed themselves that Jesus was buried in that very tomb. Imagine what the woman would have thought as they were called to come even closer in. I would imagine they came forward timidly to peer inside the tomb. And imagine all the thoughts and feelings that would have flooded their hearts as they peered in, and they found that the tomb was indeed empty. Just a few days before, they had seen Jesus' lifeless body, breathless body brought down and laid inside this very tomb. It wasn't a mistake. They didn't accidentally find a different tomb. This was the one that had the guards in front of it. This was the one with the seal on the tomb door. This is the one that had the angel sitting on it. This is the one. It wasn't a mistake. And yet when they looked inside, there was no Jesus dead. I imagine thoughts swirled around in their minds. How could this be? Where is he? What does this even mean? I wonder if they immediately thought, though, of the words that Jesus had said before his crucifixion, that he had repeated all throughout his life. I wonder if they remembered all the times that he had foretold his death and resurrection. He had said that it was going to happen. And he had said that it was going to happen clearly and to many. But could he really be? I mean, they had seen him die and lifeless. Could he really have been raised? The words of the holy angel shining brightly, I imagine them ringing in their hearts and ears, confirming the greatest hope that they had. Come and look in the tomb. He's not here. Why? For he is risen. Nobody stole his body. He had not feigned his death somehow, only to wake up and then push away the rock. No, he wasn't here because the innocent one, the sinless one who had died upon the cross, had indeed been raised by God from the grave. Now, at this point, I'll just say, if you're not a Christian, please hear me out. No one in this room is suggesting to you that this story, this historical event, is not miraculous and hard to believe. Like, obviously, it is. I doubt that many of us know someone that died and then was raised 3 days later. However, throughout the Old Testament, we see hints and prophecies and kind of figures that would point us to this resurrection. In the New Testament, we find four independent gospel writers who tell of what they saw, what they experienced, what they studied, the accounts. They emphasize different things to actually show you, okay, we're not just copying off of each other. We all saw this from kind of like a different angle, but we saw the same event. We experienced this together. And we learned from the Apostle Paul that Jesus showed up after his resurrection, and he ate with people. He spoke with them and taught them, and that he even interacted with a crowd of over 500 people, some of whom were alive at the day of that writing and could either confirm or deny if they had seen him. And so we as Christians have from the very beginning confessed and been willing to lay down our lives for this truth that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a sinless life, that he willingly died upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he was buried, and that he did indeed rise from the grave. Friends, the angel on that first Easter morn invited these women close. He didn't say stay at a distance. How sweet is that? He wanted them to have the confirmation and assurance that what he was saying was indeed true. He invited them in, come close, give your firsthand account based upon what you see. Come close and see that he is not here. So we see those first two words, to come and to see. And then there's kind of a pivot here. He says the third word is to actually turn around and go. Our text says, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly, says verse 7. And we find a wonderful reminder that even from the very beginning, that as blessed and miraculous as it indeed was to stay near an empty tomb and meditate on all the lessons that could be learned there, that was not ultimate, and that is not ultimately God's plan. God never intended for any of us to stay at the tomb. There's work to be done. There's a message to be proclaimed. I imagine that some kind of linger at the tomb proverbially today because they're kind of scouring for a hidden message. Or they're looking for some sort of DNA evidence to make scientific sense of it all. Or they're searching for some final indisputable proof that would finally assuage their questions. But I imagine other people, they stay at the tomb longer. They linger long at the tomb because in the tomb they are drawn to consider the death and burial of Christ, the beauty and finality of it. This is a good thing to linger long on. The scriptures linger long here, but sometimes we may linger to such a degree that we actually misunderstand the trajectory that the gospel places all those who trust in Christ in. For the empty tomb is, yes, a call to come and see, but it's also a call to go forth, to go, and to live a resurrected missional life as ones who are united to Christ by faith. In fact, soon after these events, just a couple of verses after these events, Jesus actually issues, the resurrected Jesus pronounces the Great Commission to go even further, not just to tell the disciples, but to go to make disciples of all nations. The trajectory of the gospel is to see the risen Christ, to praise him, to fall at his feet in worship, and then to go and proclaim that great message of the gospel. So Christians, yes, linger long at the empty tomb. See the reality of his very tangible, sure death, but then, friends, arise from that empty tomb and go forth because he's not there anymore. Go forth for the work that he has prepared for us. Arise and go forth with hearts that are filled with this great news. And then that finally leads us to our fourth word. The angel calls these women to come and see, and then he calls them to go and to tell. So the text again says, if you look down in it, it says, come and see the place where he lay. Verse 7 then says, go quickly and tell his disciples. What message? That he is in fact risen from the dead. Now, I can't actually imagine someone being able to see these things, experience these things, and not tell other people. But they were told to tell other people because they were filled with fear. And the message that they proclaimed was indeed startling and strange, was it not? But as we come and as we see through the scriptures, an empty tomb, as we truly do believe, as we bank our lives and our faith upon this fact, we can't help but embrace the fact that we are then commissioned to proclaim the glorious, earth-shattering message that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he has been risen from the dead. Once again, note that these women were not commissioned to see and then go back and live their normal life. See, be stirred up to worship, and then go back to your day-to-day business. They're not called to see and just cherish these things up in their own hearts for their own sake. They're called to go and proclaim. And if the empty tomb wasn't enough, if the angel's proclamation wasn't stupendous enough, look at verse 9, which says, as these As these women were racing back to tell the disciples, they actually see Jesus face to face in the flesh. And he repeats the command once again, go and tell. And now with even more excitement and vigor, they too go and share. Christian, the good news, any good news that is truly good news, must be a good news that's not fully experienced until it's shared with other people. That's where the full delight comes, is when we hear the news and then we share it with others who will share in that excitement of the news. We do this all the time. I mean, when your favorite sports team wins, like, you talk about it. When you get a new toy, you share it. You share about it. When you person gets engaged, like, and they run around telling anybody and everybody that they just got engaged. And so did these women. And so do all who call upon the name of the Lord. We are called to go and tell the miracle of Christ's atoning death. The fact that he has risen ought to motivate us as Christians to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. Because he didn't just die for our sins. He rose for our sins. And all who are united to him can have eternal life, both now and forever, because he's risen. We must share this good news. So, Christian, as we just close a short meditation, I'll say to you, come close this Easter season. Come close and see the empty tomb where he no longer lays. Come close and hear the angel's words, hear Jesus' words, do not be afraid. For why do you look for the living among the dead? And then turn and go forth and share that he is risen, he is risen indeed. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you today to listen to this message that is being told. Not by me, but by countless others in this room and across the world. And throughout Scripture itself, recorded by a variety of different authors, compiled, preserved for you today. Will you listen to the message that is being told to you and open your heart to believe, to place your faith in this risen Christ, who is the only one who can save your soul? So yeah, enjoy all the traditions this season. Whether those are hunting bunnies or pelting girls with hollow eggs. But friends, don't miss what it's actually about. Don't miss the lesson of this passage that the resurrection of Jesus is not only a historical event, but it's one that radically reorients all of life. Would you please pray with me? God, we do pause now as we've reflected upon your word. And we pray in the name of Christ that you, by your Spirit, would enliven our hearts to remember, to celebrate, to proclaim that Jesus is indeed risen. For those who are not believers in this room, for those who have trusted in Jesus plus other works that they think add grace or help them continue on in grace, for those who have trusted in other gods, I pray, O Lord, that the message this Sunday from your word would be used by your Spirit to call them to yourself in salvation, that they would trust in you. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.